Hey friends, welcome back to the podcast. I have such a neat conversation for you guys today. I got to sit down and interview my new friend, Lisa Whittle, and talk about her new book that is coming out, The Hard Good. Y'all, Lisa dropped so much wisdom in this conversation. I took so many notes and it was so good talking about how even in the hard situations, finding the good, and she just left me in awe after this conversation. So I hope you guys love it. And here is my conversation with Lisa. Hi, Lisa. Welcome to the podcast. It is such a treat to have you today.
Thanks so much. Good to be here.
Yeah. Okay. To start, you just want to kind of introduce yourself. Tell us a little bit about you.
You know, this question is always hard for me. This is my hardest question all the time, Caitlin, because what do I say about myself? I'm as old as dirt. Like,
gosh.
You know what I mean? So what do you want to know? Like, that I floss my teeth at night, or that I have three kids that are, gosh, I just have one that just got married. So this is like the hardest question for me. I've been doing this writing thing for a while, and I've been married for 26 years. So yeah,
that's incredible.
Yeah.
Okay. But now I'm curious, is it hard for you because like you don't know how much to tell or what parts to tell? Cause I'm always like, well, how deep do you want to go? Like,
well, for me, it's just such a loaded question and one I can't answer in like a, you know, 1 minute soundbite. Because my life, I feel like with all of us, you know, our life is complicated and twists and turns. And when you say like, tell me a little bit about yourself, I think it's kind of like, what do I even tell? Like, do you want to know about my writing career? Do you want to know about my family life? Do you want to know about my life with Jesus? Do you want to know about, you know, my home renovation? Like, you know, which thing?
Right. Because
each thing could be a whole show.
Yeah, very true. I feel that.
Sometimes I get it. Like I look too deep into this question, but it's for me, it's very hard for me to make just really quick small talk because I'm always thinking about like, how do I answer this? You know what I mean? So
how deep do we go?
Caitlin's already thinking like, this is the worst guest ever, by the way.
No, I get it. Well, when I get asked that question, kind of like you, it's like, well, how deep do you want to go? It's like, you start at the top of your life and then it's like, but how far down do you want me to travel? Because we can get real personal real quick.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Well, you have a new book coming out, The Hard Good.
Yeah.
Tell me about that, first of all. Tell us a little bit about what it is and why this book, why now?
Well, The Hard Good is really about, you know, the fact that we've all been through hard things, but what is going to come of that? You know, it's not just about collecting a bunch of hard experiences in life, but it's about what is God going to do with that, that serves a bigger purpose. And it's not a pain to purpose book. It's not like, so some people might hear the title and say, oh, The Hard Good. Oh, she's going to talk about all the crises of her life. It's not about that, because hard things are not necessarily just our deepest griefs, right? So I have some of those. Like I lost my father, who was my favorite person in the world. I talk about some of those things. But you know, what's really hard is when you've been hurt by the church and then you want to try to open your heart back up again because you believe in the church, but that's hard. Or, you know, what else is hard is when someone gets what you want and you want to cheer for them and you want to be happy for them, but you don't know how. That's hard, but how's that good if I decide to do that? If I decide to opt for generosity over jealousy, you know? And so I wanted to dive into these things because these were things in my own life that I wanted to know, are these really character building things? And what does that matter for my life? And so the reason why I think that matters is because a lot of us have been through hard things. And I mean, certainly in the last 2 years, it's been hard for a lot of people. And I think a couple of things, we're trying to make sense of that. We're trying to believe we can hope again. And maybe one of the biggest things is we are tired of just living reactionary all the time and feeling triggered all the time. And we're like, is there a better way? Is there another way? And is it just, do we have to just deny everything hard or resist everything hard? Or is there a way that God can help us have managed emotions, even in hard things? And so that's really what it's all about.
So you're saying basically things can be hard, but still be good.
Well, yes, that's a very
the good heart. I mean,
that's a very nutshell way to say that.
Yes.
But it's even more than that, because I think we know that innately that, okay, this can be hard, but it can be good. But what does that look like in our daily life? And honestly, I think there's a part of us that are a bit jaded by this, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and believe that it can be good, you know, mm-hmm. that it can be redeemable. It's like, maybe it's because I'm a skeptic by nature, but I want someone to tell me what that really means and what that's going to look like and why that is a part of this process of life.
Mm. I feel like we don't hear that a lot, talking about the hard parts actually being good. But I was reading through the book today and I stumbled upon where you were talking about accepting two truths at the same time.
Yeah.
And I will you touch more on that? Because that really stuck out to me about, oh, yeah, that kind of hit home.
Yeah, I think we have a tough time believing that two things can be true at the same time. It's like a contest. One thing has to be true or the other. And so I had to address that early, because if someone's not willing to believe that, you won't believe that hard can also be good. Like, you can't hold that at the same time. And so what happens is we get people that are Jesus followers, and obviously that's what I am, but a lot of us that are getting this kind of spiritual state that want to over spiritualize this and say, well, what do you mean two things can be true at one time? You know, it's all about ultimate truth. You're right. But hear what I'm saying. There's a difference between holding two things that are both true and holding a truth and a lie, and that buying into that which culture has sold us, and believing that's true. And I talk about this more in chapter one, as you say. Two truths would be like, you know, this was hard. I mean, obviously, this is the biggest example. This was hard, but it can also be good. I can mourn for someone that I loved, and I can also accept someone new into my life at the same time. And it doesn't mean that I didn't love this other person. It just means that I'm holding two things true at the same time, and I have the ability to do that. And God's given us the ability. One truth and one lie would be an example, would be like, we are not meant to live to please other people. That is true. I mean, that's biblical, that we are not mm-hmm. living to please man, but to please God. The lie that's thrown in by culture is, then just do whatever you want. Well, that's a lie. No, that's not true. That's one truth and one lie. So it's really important that we know that. And the reason why is because if we live compartmentalized with truth, then we're going to be very strict with ourselves, and we're going to have a hard time accepting nuances into our life. And a lot of us have lived, it was very apparent to me when I was writing the book, that a lot of us have lived our life not accepting something because we wish it were something different, and we are stuck there. And that's why I started off with chapter one with that, because there are a lot of us that are stuck there.
How do we take the first step to getting unstuck from that?
Well, I think when it comes to acceptance, we have to know the difference between preference and acceptance. So I think a lot of us think, well, I have to love this particular thing, or I have to prefer it in order for me to accept it. And it's not true. You can accept something without complete buy-in of it, right? Or complete mm-hmm. understanding of it. Mm-hmm. I will never understand the ways of God. I can't. My mind's not like his. But I can accept that God knows things that I don't know. I might not love everything about my body. I think we have become too strict with ourselves to demand that we love and prefer every single thing about our body parts before we are willing to accept them. And I think that's a bogus demand of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I know that's a sensitive subject for people, but to me, it set me free, because I thought, you mean to tell me I don't have to absolutely be bought in to everything about my body before I accept it? Because what happens is, if we don't think about it that way, then we're waiting on a magical moment that may never happen in our lives.
Right.
What if that magical moment never happens, that you suddenly fall in love with your ears? You know what I mean?
Right.
Like, that's a long life to just wait on that moment that doesn't happen.
Yeah. I read something actually not very long ago, and it was talking about that thing, and it was talking about like stretch marks and all these things. And it was like, I can be okay with them without having to love them. Like, I don't have to call them my tiger stripes. Like, I can just be like, these are my stretch marks. Was that you that wrote that? Maybe
no,
that was where I saw it.
I think it's great.
Yeah. But I feel like you're preaching to me right now. My husband and I just very recently, we made we felt like God was calling us to give up basically our lifelong dream. So we farm, but my husband would also take our combine and custom harvest for like 8 months out of the year. And in May, he was like, I'm done. And we felt like God was saying, sell the combine. We did it. And it was like devastating. And once the combine was sold, it was like the hardest thing. I mean, I cried for a week solid. And I got to talk to him and interview my husband. And he said something like, this is hard right now, but I can still trust it's where I'm supposed to be. Like, it's not going to be hard forever. And I know that God will bring good in it because we know this is where he called us. And just because he called us here doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk. Like, it is hard right now. And I'm going to admit that it's hard right now, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't have good in store for us. So we have just been walking through that situation. So now hearing you and that this book is coming out, I feel like this book is coming out at a perfect time, not just for me, but for so many people after, you know, the last year, the last 2 years. But I also feel like we hear a lot in culture, and I've heard this so much lately about finding your purpose and what's your purpose in life and are you walking in your purpose? And you throw that out there that you think as Christians, we were all created for one purpose. So will you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, I'd love to. You're going to get me going on a preaching rant here when you ask me
about
this.
I'm here for it.
Because, well, the reason why this matters so much to me is because I feel like we're in a misguided, of no fault of anybody. Like, I'm not shaming anybody by saying this. I just think we're wasting time looking for something we don't need to look for. So to me, it's clear in scripture what our purpose is, and it's universal for all believers that we are to go and make disciples, that we are, you know, so this is obviously not a Lisa Whittle idea. This is a scriptural mandate of all believers. Okay. So if that's our purpose, which clearly it is, then I don't understand why we're continuing to look for our purpose. So we don't need to do that anymore. So that should be freeing to a whole lot of us, because a lot of us have spent numerous years of our life going, I just don't know what my purpose is here on earth. That's your purpose. There you go. It's in the word. Now, instead of looking for our purpose, now that we know it's settled, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Instead, what I believe that we need to be spending time doing, obviously in that journey of fulfilling our purpose, is saying, am I kingdom usable? Am I maximizing my usability for the kingdom of God? Because that's something that is on our end, up to us, in the sense of not that we do things without the Lord's strength, but that we are, as humans, given sort of the agency over in our own life as we're walking around, as we're doing our jobs, as we're parenting maybe, or whatever we're doing. There's some agency there that the Lord's given us to be able to do with our life. Are we kingdom usable? Are we maximizing that potential God has given us for maximum usability? And what my belief system is, how the hard good ties into this, is as we sit with God through the uncomfortable process, through these hard, good things, we become the most usable for the kingdom we will be. And so that's why this is so important, because we need believers to be the most usable we can be for the kingdom with the things that God has created us to do, so that we can get on with it and do what God's called us to do, because time is short, laborers are few, people need to know about Jesus, and we're over here looking for our purpose and we're on the wrong road. I know that's a lot, but that's
great.
You know, that's really the thing. I mean, I want it to set us free, because we've got to get on with this.
Right. And I feel like just stepping forward and raising my hand first in this is that I spent several years doing nothing, because I was like, well, if I don't know exactly what my purpose is, I'm just going to do nothing, because I don't want to waste time doing the wrong thing. And it's like, well, no, you know,
right.
That's not the right answer either. So I know also a lot of times our emotions and our feelings like to get the best of us. And you said bossy emotions in the book. And I was like, well, shoot, My emotions do seem bossy sometimes. So, okay, sure. I want you to just, you talked about the difference between managed feelings and bossy emotions. So elaborate on that for me.
Yeah. I mean, it's sort of, okay, so here's the difference, and this is the easiest way for me to say it. It's the difference between our emotions being a gauge and our emotions being a God. So if your emotions are a gauge, then what does a gauge do? It gives you warning signs. It gives you information. It tells you important things that you need to know so that you can deal with whatever is happening, right? Mm-hmm. If your emotions are a God, you are under its ownership. There is a hierarchy there. It is in charge of you. And that's the difference. And that's the easiest way I know to say it. So there's a, that's where it comes into play, where you can either have controlled emotions or you can be controlled by your emotions. So your emotions can trigger you, or you can have them managed and controlled by, I believe, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Lord, because in and of ourselves, we can't control our emotions. Mm-hmm. I don't believe we can do anything in our own strength. That's why I have take issue with the statement, we can do hard things. I love the idea of that statement. I think it's fantastic for a plaque and a mug. The problem is it leaves out the most important part of what is actually a riff off of the Philippians verse, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Mm-hmm. So that's what it really is. We can do hard things, because if we can do all things through Christ, then that includes hard things. But the rest of the verse is what's important, through Christ who gives you strength. So I don't have the ability to control my own emotions, really and truly, unless I come under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I believe is the difference. If we try to just say, I'm not going to be bossed by my emotions anymore, I'm not going to be triggered anymore, that sounds fantastic. I would love for that to be true. And honestly, if I could do it myself, I would probably take that option, because I'm a do-it-yourself girl. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't happen for me. I will get triggered by something. I'll get, you seem like a much nicer and gentler person than me, but I can tell you, Caitlin, I can get upset in a hot minute. So for me, I know that the way to live my life with those controlled emotions is by the Holy Spirit controlling me. And really, the book is all about that sort of aspect of when I've wanted to shut down, how God has helped me show up, and how when I've wanted to close my heart, how God has helped me open it up again, and how when I've wanted to reject things because I felt like somehow if I could reject things, it just would not be true, how God has helped me accept things. And so that's all about our emotions, being a gauge versus being a God.
Mm, that's good. First of all, my husband is going to listen to you say that I seem like a more gentle person, and he is going to have a very good chuckle, because this red hair does not lie. And yeah, I get pretty triggered, but that's very sweet of you to say. He's going to have a great laugh. So if nothing else, but okay. Well, now I lost my train of thought after I got so tickled about you thinking I'm a gentle person that I lost my train of thought, but okay.
Well, you certainly seem very kind to me. But kind and gentle can be two different things, and we can all get triggered. It's fine.
It's fine. We want to thank Faithful Counseling for sponsoring today's episode. I am a huge believer in counseling through every season of life, even when things are mostly going okay. I just think it is extremely helpful, and that is where Faithful Counseling comes in. Faithful Counseling will assess your needs and match you with your own licensed professional therapist. They are a solution for people seeking traditional mental health counseling who would prefer hearing from the perspective of a Christian. If you are seeking a mental health professional who is a practicing Christian, then Faithful Counseling may be a great option for you. It's not a crisis line, and it is not self-help. It is professional counseling done securely online. There is a broad range of expertise in Faithful Counseling's counselor network, which may not be locally available in many areas, and I know that that is so true for us living rurally. Their service is available for clients worldwide, and you can log into your account anytime and send a message to your counselor. You will get timely and thoughtful responses. Plus, you can schedule weekly video or phone sessions, so you won't ever have to sit in an uncomfortable waiting room as with traditional therapy. Faithful Counseling is committed to facilitating great therapeutic matches, so they make it easy and free to change counselors if needed. It's more affordable than traditional offline counseling, and financial aid is also available. Faithful Counseling wants you to start living a happier life today. You can visit their website and read so many testimonials that are posted daily. Visit faithfulcounseling.com/boldlypursuing and join the over 500,000 people who are taking charge of their mental health with the help of an experienced professional. A special offer for Boldly Pursuing listeners is you also get 10% off of your first month at Faithful Counseling. Again, just go to faithfulcounseling.com/boldlypursuing. And once again, we want to say thank you to Faithful Counseling for sponsoring this episode. And now back to our episode. Okay, so when you're talking about trying the Holy Spirit and not letting those emotions completely overcome you, I know people are going to be like, well, is it as simple as praying and going to God and saying, here's what I'm feeling. I'm feeling real triggered right now. I'm going to need your help. I mean, is it that simple?
Look, far be it from me to suggest that prayer doesn't solve things. I mean, I would not be the one to say that because prayer has changed my life in many, many ways. So if I were to say prayer can't change you in this, I would be wrong. Is that what I'm going to offer as the solution? No, but I wouldn't ignore it. But what I will say, if people are saying, well, give me some practical things, I give practical things all throughout the book, because again, we have agency in our life to be able to walk around, implement things, do a journal, do breathing exercises. I mean, that's the beauty of how God's created us as people. Is like, obviously he's given us all the spiritual capacity to be able to do things, but then he's given us things as human bodies to be able to do. And I include going to counseling and all of those kinds of things. You know, when I think about something like showing up versus shutting down, I think in those moments, sure, I have whispered prayers to God, like, help me show up right now, SOS. Mm-hmm. I think that's important. I will also say, I think it's very important that you do work to where you have your mind in a space. A lot of the work that we do to help us manage our emotions, Caitlin, is everyday process work, just little things that we think don't really matter. But then when we get in a situation, we will thank ourselves because we're like, wow, we've really grown here. You know what mm-hmm. I mean? It's when we neglect those things over time and then we just don't pay attention and all of a sudden we're wildly triggered by something. So there's one part of the chapter showing up when you want to shut down that I find really important. And I talk about paying attention to your body because there's scripture that tells us super clearly that we are comprised of body, mind, and spirit. And so that's the way we were created. So to ignore any of those parts of ourselves is basically to deny our full created self. It makes no sense. So I like things that make sense. And when your body gives off signals when you're about to shut down. I mean, for you, it might be different, but for me, it might be I'm giving one word answers. I'm sweating on my upper lip. I'm looking down at my phone, however I shut down. So you pay attention to your body in moments where you feel yourself about to shut down. And that's when you might need to whisper that word of prayer, or you might need to walk away for a minute, or you might need to do whatever. I mean, these are practical things that we can do. I also think that your body often needs to be guided. So sometimes, I mean, if you think about the fight and flight response we have where, you know, if we see a tiger, we freeze or whatever. Sometimes we see something that we think is a tiger and it's actually not. That's because, you know, our body needs to be guided by our mind. And that's why our mind has to be fortified. That's why the word talks about the importance of fortifying your mind, because everything flows from how your mind thinks. And so, you know, those are practical ways that you can help with the controlling of your emotions.
That's good. Okay. So you also, in the book, you take readers through 10 hard, good circumstances. So what are a few of the examples that you give and how you kind of walk them through that?
Yeah, the 10 chapters are sort of those hard, good circumstances. And when I was thinking about what 10 would make the list, I was thinking about what was hardest for me. So obviously this is like an autobiography. These are things that I think are universally, though, hard for everybody, because it's definitely not my memoir. Some of them are opening up your heart again when it's been hurt. I think that's very, very hard. Showing up when you want to shut down, doing something God wants, even when it disappoints others. That's really hard for a lot of us because we want the acceptance that's right in front of us rather than the holy and eternal acceptance. I mean, when you have someone in front of you that's disappointed, it's really hard to go, well, I'm sorry you're disappointed, but I'm about God, you know? I mean, that's really tough. You want the acceptance right in front of you. Cheering for someone when they get what you want, accepting something you wish were different. I cover the power of first apology, which is saying I'm sorry first, which is different than apologizing, or it is different than forgiveness, when it is actually offering the first apology. And that's hard.
Yeah,
and
that's why
Yeah.
Oh, man. Yeah. Apologizing at all, apologizing second is hard for me. So
Well, why do you think I wrote it? Because everything I told you, everything in this book is real. I thought, what are the hardest things for me? What are the absolute hardest things for me? Forming the words, I'm sorry. And if you, when you read that chapter, you'll read the opening of that chapter. I tell a story about someone, what I call an impasse relationship. And that's why it's not the typical forgiveness chapter. It's not, this is not, that's not what you'll get from that. It is like if you're in an impasse relationship where you and the other person both have had things to contribute to the breakdown of the relationship, and someone's got to say they're sorry. And it's, I would tell the story about how this woman and I had both done things to affect this relationship. And in my view, she'd done more. Like, it was her fault more. And if I had asked any of my girlfriends, they would have agreed with me. But I knew God was asking me to apologize to her first, and I didn't want to. And so I tell the whole story about it. And if you think that it was like a precious apology, it really wasn't. So the point being, like, it really is the act of that that's hard, but it is good because it changed me. And that's what always happens when God asks you to do something hard.
Yeah. That one got me. And the one about being okay when someone else gets what you want.
Yeah.
That.
That's why this book is perhaps a little different than people think. It's not a pain to purpose book, again, in the sense of these are all my deep griefs and this is what's happened in my life. Listen, there's people that are far more qualified to write that book than me. People that have lost far more people that they love, people that have, you know, had far more health crises than me. That is not this book. This book is really for everyday people. We're all everyday people, but this is for people who have had run the gamut of hard things every single day that are internally hard for us as people to die to ourself about. And sometimes those are the things that trip us up even more.
Do you think sometimes it's hard for people to even admit? So, like, taking that one, for example, that it's hard for people to admit that it's hard. Like, they're looking at someone else and saying, I'm not going to admit this is hard, even though I'm struggling with it because she's over there and she's got it way worse.
Absolutely. Yes. I think two things. That's one of the reasons why I went first and said, these are hard for me. That's why I told stories on myself over and over so that people would feel freedom, because it's what I call the I'll go first offering. That's way people, you know, people, other people's honesty makes people feel brave. The other thing that I talk very clearly about in one of the chapters is we're not in the struggle Olympics. And that's not my original idea. That came from, I don't know, someone else. I think Brené Brown has been credited with it, but it came before her, I believe. But it's brilliant because we rate pain. We rate pain not only in ourselves. Like, I mean, for a long time, I didn't even want to talk about how hard it was for me when my dad died, because I was like, well, I had him for 46 years. Like, you know, other people, their dad died when they were 18. And I'm telling you, I am honestly the worst in some ways at diminishing my own pain. Because I hear stories every day in my DMs and in my email, and I have walked with people through pain, and I hear stories when I go speak. So you want to talk about someone who diminishes my own pain? I'm the queen, because I always think, like, Lisa, this doesn't matter. Like, people are really in pain over here. And also, it makes me intolerant sometimes for people who are, you know, have what I consider lesser pain. Honestly, this is, you know, hard for, you know, but we don't need to rate pain. First of all, it's not productive. Second of all, if you lost someone that you really love, that is deep grief, but it is also really hard when you want something and you have to wait on God for it. And I just don't think it's helpful to even try to put a number on where that is on the scale. I just think it's hard. So I think it's hard and it can be good. And I'm not trying to say it's the same hard as losing a loved one, but I am. That's why they're in different chapters. But I do think it's hard.
We had someone on a while back, and we were kind of talking about this and she said, we don't get to decide the validity of someone's pain. We just get to choose whether or not we're going to sit in it with them. And I was like, yeah. Okay. So earlier you kind of brought up, you know, the church and opening your heart back up. So I'm curious to know, what about these conversations in the church? Because sometimes I feel like we're not great at having the tough conversations. So how can we bring that in?
Well, we've got to decide that this is a problem and that we are willing to talk through things that make us uncomfortable. And if our current spiritual leadership crisis that we're having does not prove that to us, I don't know what will. We are in an SOS situation. You know, here's the thing. I've been wanting to talk about this for so many years, and it wasn't until very recently that a lot of, even in publishing, that people were willing to concede that we even had like a spiritual leadership problem. The problem is it's been going on for so long, Caitlin, and it's been so covered up for so long that now it's just, there's been abscess. It's mm-hmm. just really, really bad. Now, we can't belabor that, but we also can't go on any longer and continue to pretend things don't need to be addressed. This is going to start with leaders being very honest with themselves about where we are with our own spiritual lives, with our relationships, with our desire to be popular versus purified. And that's where it's going to start. Because, you know, I could list off things like, well, we're going to have accountability around us and all this. But the truth is, we're not going to seek those things out until we have the heart that wants that, right? So like, mm-hmm. listen, you can get around accountability if you really want to, if you don't have the heart for it. It really will all come down to the heart for it. So, you know, there's not an easy answer of how are these hard conversations going to start. All I know is that my contribution has to be to continue to pursue that in myself and with other people. Your contribution has to be what God puts on your heart in that regard. And I'm hopeful that if enough of us pursue that, that we will talk more openly.
Mm-hmm. I'm with you. I feel hopeful. I feel like I've been starting to see these conversations more. I feel like I've been seeing people step out and kind of start them. So I mm-hmm. do think there's hope, but I do think there's a lot of room for the conversations that need to keep happening.
Yep.
So talk for a second to the person who is just really weary right now, and maybe they see the hard, but they don't see the good yet. What's your encouragement to them?
Oh man, you know, I understand. I've been in a place of weariness myself. I know what it's like to feel weary. We all do.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a person that I come across that doesn't say, I feel weary or I felt weary. Most in present tense, there's a weariness there. I think the last 2 years have taken its toll for some of us. You know, life has taken its toll. You're still here, and there's purpose in that. Like God doesn't just haphazardly leave us on earth. That just doesn't happen. We might feel that way. We might feel like, what am I doing here? Why am I still here for this reason or that? But I can assure you that if God didn't still have things for you, you wouldn't still be here. And so I hope that means something to you. I'll also say that I think there are a lot of rules that society puts on us that we buy into of what we need to do and how we need to be and hustle this and do that and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And then I think there's well-meaning believers that will also give tips and advice and all these things. And, you know, I think I would tell somebody to cut all of that away and try to get still in a moment, which I know is tough when you have little kids or whatever, but there are moments you can grab and be quiet before the Lord and offer whatever you have, which might be two words, help me. Mm-hmm. It might be tears with no words, because God is all about heart and He knows it. So if there are words tucked in that heart that can't come out, I can tell you He knows what those words are. And so I think that's really important, you know, in our weariness. A lot of times we're weary because, not because of anything else, but just all the rules that we've bought into. You know, showing up for our life right now, it does not mean being brave and cooking a 12-course meal suddenly because we've bounced back or what. It means none of that. It just means, God, I'm going to accept still being here, and then I'm going to let you help me know what to do next. So that's not a really, probably a real formulaic answer for someone, but I hope it's ministry to them, because sometimes the way we really progress forward is by cutting away at a lot of those rules that we've bought into.
Absolutely. Okay. So lastly, Lisa, what do you most hope that someone reads this book and walks away with, or what's the biggest thing that you hope they get from it?
Well, I hope they get from it that there is good left to be had, and that it might not be the good that culture has convinced us of, but it's going to be a better good because it's the correct good that the Lord has. Because here's the reality. The secret to life is not a secret. It's here that you're here to be transformed by Christ, that you might help other people be transformed by Christ, this transformational message, the only thing that actually matters in this life. Then you can help fulfill your purpose, and that you'll fulfill your purpose as you walk this earth. And so when we look at our hard things in light of that, then life makes a whole lot more sense.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you for that encouragement. Okay, tell our listeners, where can they find you and follow you? And also, where can they go grab a copy of your new book, The Hard Good?
They can go to lisawhittle.com. I've made it about as easy as possible to find me. Lisawhittle.com would be the best place. That's about where you can find everything. Of course, I'm on social and all those kinds of things. The book, you can find it on my website as well, but lisawhittle.com/good is where you can find it there. And wherever books are sold, it's on Amazon, of course, and all the other places.
All the places. All right. Well, Lisa, thank you so much for coming on today and having this conversation.
Thank you.